session of study on the matter of making disciples. And this session will actually have a double effect. It can be used either as a strategy session to teach what it is to make a disciple and the dimensions of making a disciple or making disciples, or it can be used as a curriculum session. That is, this is what you might teach a disciple as you are building him. If you can see, I have two copies of the New Testament in my hand. I not only have the two-edged sword of the Spirit, I have two of these two-edged swords of the Spirit. And the reason for that is, the one on my right hand is a New International Version, which is not a choice of mine, it's just what I have in my hand. And the other is the old standard King James Version. And I want to read the text we're going to use today from both of these translations. The text we have before us today is a kind of cure-all or catch-22 motto passage for the Christian life. The truth is probably that if a person lived by what this text calls for, probably 95% of the problems in his Christian life would be resolved just by the ongoing practice of what these verses call for. I want to read them first in the King James Bible. And actually, I think this one has some advantages over the NIV, so I want you to listen carefully to both of them, and especially note the inflections of difference between these two texts. The King James Bible reading of 2 Peter, so we're in 2 Peter, Peter's second letter, his final letter, chapter 3, and we're looking at the last two verses of the letter, verses 17 and 18. And in the King James, here's the way those verses read. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It is an incredible text. On the surface, it might look easy and casual and lead to a relaxed reading, but when you begin to dig into it, it becomes extremely crucial for a serious Christian in living the life that he is pledged to live as Christ lives in him. Now let me read it from the NIV version, the New International Version. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position or your steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, as we begin, let's look at several salient features about these verses. First, if you were to read this in a Greek text and you understood the Greek language, you could see, or you would see, that there are two terms in these two long verses that bear major emphasis in the Greek text. That means the Holy Spirit emphasizes these two words above all others in the passage. And major emphasis means they comprise, in essence, a loud shout from the page. The two words are you, a plural word, meaning all of you, referring to all Christians who read this. And the other word is at the other end of the verses. It's the word him, referring to Jesus, who is described here as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the two words of emphasis are you and him. Now, let's immediately draw a devotional lesson from this conjunction of words in these verses that bear major emphasis. You see, the secret of living the Christian life is found simply in the union between these two persons, you and him, or the union between Jesus and you, you and Jesus. So already we've come into incredibly important devotional truth if you are a serious Christian about living the Christian life. Now, the biblical concept of being a Christian is that the Christian life is a moving target. It's for people on the grow. You see, after you're saved, the one basic question of your life should be, where do I grow from here? Because you will finally be, as a believer in Christ, only what you are becoming right now. And since this is a present tense command to keep on growing now, present tense, go on regularly, consistently, continually, continuously growing is what that command means, then you are becoming right now what you will finally be. So this moment in the processing of your Christian life is very, very, very important. Now, when you look at the text, you see a reminder of this, that the Christian life may be lived just like your other life, your physical or social or personal life is lived. Your life is lived in steps and stages, whether that's intentional by you or by someone else or not intentional at all. It will be lived in steps and stages, by starts and stops, with spiritual spurts and spasms in it, just like you live the life you live. You begin something and you have to usually boost yourself or have to have a boost in order to continue in that. Now, the same thing is true in the Christian life. So this text is divided into two very significant parts as a counsel for you to live the Christian life. First, it begins negatively. Verse 17 is extremely negative. It is a severe word of warning. It has at the heart of it the word beware, or translated in the NIV, be always on your guard. That means the Christian life, in one at least mild sense, is to be lived in red alert, guarding against the possibilities of the negative things that can overcome you in the Christian life. And then the text closes, leaving behind the severe word of warning, it gives a strong word of wisdom. And you'll see the connection between these two as we go along. Let's look first at the word of warning. Let me read it again out of the NIV. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know these things, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your steadfast position. Now, note that a Christian may fall. See, some of us who believe in salvation by grace and Christian life by grace tend to roll so much attention upon God that we forget that we may violate all of this, and thus we may fall. But please note, there is no indication in this verse that a Christian may fall from his salvation. He can only fall from his steadiness in Christ. It's like Noah and the ark. Once Noah was in the ark, and the Bible says the Lord shut him in, and the ark is a picture of Christ, our place of safety, resort, refuge from any storm of life, whether it be a storm of judgment, storm of sin, storm of condemnation, whatever it may be, he is our refuge from all of this. Now, the word fall here, lest you fall from your steadiness in Christ, is an aorist tense verb, point action, a crisis thing. And yet, this is a present tense continuous verb, a present tense continuous idea. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. So you may fall at any time. Not from your salvation. Noah could fall in the ark, but he could not fall out of the ark. May I say it again? You may fall from your position in Christ. You may fall in that position, but you can't fall out of it. So he's talking about a crisis possibility in the Christian life. You see, suppose you see a bicycle leaning against a wall, and a rider comes along, pulls it away from the wall, mounts it, and starts riding. As long as that bicycle is moving, it has not fallen. But if it ever stops, there's a possibility of fall. And there may be a possibility of fall even while it's moving. Or look at a coin on a hard surface. It's dropped and it begins to roll across the surface. As long as that coin is rolling, it has not fallen. But the moment it stops rolling, it will fall. Now take this lesson about the Christian life. The best guard against falling from your steadiness in Christ is to maintain that steadiness, keep growing, keep serving, keep contributing, and keep producing on His terms, and you will reduce into nearly nothing the possibility of falling. I was in a meeting in El Dorado, Arkansas, one time, years ago, and there was an old white-haired man, slender, trim man, wore a brim hat, and carried a cane, walked with a cane. And we talked several times. He was a very jovial, very clever fellow, but a man of faith. And here's what he said to me. He said, "You see this cane? As long as I'm standing here with this cane, I may fall. In fact," he said, "I tend to lose my balance. I hold the cane in my hand, and as I move it, I tend to lose my balance, and I'm even likely to fall holding this cane in my hand. But when I'm moving with the cane, as long as I maintain a steady pace of balancing my body with that cane, I will not fall." I said, "What about the Christian life?" He said, "It's exactly the same. I have the strength of Christ, like that cane, to help me in my walk. But if I stop and do not continue growing and serving, even with Him in my life, I may fall at any minute." You see, little children fall down repeatedly. Now, why? Well, for several reasons. Number one, because they're not strong enough to stay up, to stand up. Number two, they're not mature enough to stand up. Number three, they're not motivated enough to stand up. Now, Christians fall for the same reason. They may not be mature enough to stand, so they easily fall. They may not be strong enough to stand, so they easily fall. They may not be motivated enough to stand, so they easily fall. You see, falling is common, tragically far too common, among Christians as it is among people just being alive on earth today. Please note in the text, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadiness in Christ." Now, that means that many others had fallen. There was a precedent for this. There was a pattern for it. There was a model of it. And many had exemplified it. Many had already fallen. So there is a word of warning here. Give great care. Beware. Be on your guard, lest you also fall from your steadiness in Christ. So that's the word of warning. Now let's go to the strong word of wisdom. Verse 18, let me read it again. But, now please hear that word carefully. That's an adversative conjunction in the Greek language. It's a counteractive conjunction. It means now he's going to give the opposite of the possibility of falling. So he's going to tell you in this next verse how to guarantee that you will not fall, because this course is the very opposite. It counterstates the possibility of falling. Listen to it. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Now note the contrast in the two ways the Christian life may be lived at any moment. It may be lived in a way that will induce the Christian to fall. That's simply the absence of certain things in his life that fail to bolster him, so it's almost automatic. He has either fallen already and doesn't know it, or he's going to fall, and it may be a very crisis crash. So there's a contrast here between that and the steady Christian life that is maintained by fulfilling the command, the strong word of wisdom in verse 18. And the concept is that if you don't want to fall, you must keep growing. And the word but indicates that if you want to guarantee that you won't fall, the only way possible that you can guarantee that is that you remain on the grow. Now look at the word grow. It's the first key action word in the word of wisdom. And is it big? It's a Greek verb translated into an English verb, grow. Every Greek verb has five major crucial parts to it. Every Greek verb. So every Greek action word is loaded with content. That's the reason we must study the Bible. Because some of the most important words in the New Testament, many of the most important words in the New Testament, are the verbs, the action words, that tell you, the words that tell you what you are to be and what you are to do. And this tells you both what you are to be, you're to be a growing Christian, and what you are to do. Because you're a growing Christian, that enables you to have a platform of contribution and productivity and service. Now look at the five parts of this word grow. First is the person. It's second person. It means you. But it's plural, so it means all of you. It's present tense, so whatever this verb is, it means it's to be ongoing, unstopping, unceasing, unbroken activity in your life. Then it's an active voice verb. That's the fourth part. The active voice means that you, the performer, have a role to play. And because it is a command, that's the last part of the word. It's an imperative mood verb. Thus it is a command as great in force as any one of the Ten Commandments or any command in the Bible. The command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor and yourself is not more imperative or important than this verb right here. In fact, I doubt that in the Bible there's a more important verb than this for a Christian. So it's second person, plural, so this concerns all Christians. No exemptions, no exceptions, no exclusions. It's present tense, so it concerns all moments for a Christian. Every moment succeeding the moment that went before and preceding the moment to follow. Every single moment is to be characterized by a process of ongoing growth. It's active voice, that means that you are responsible to play a role in this. And since it's an imperative mood, you are responsible for this. So this is a growth that is not automatic. This is a growth that involves your will and your effort. You see, it implies hindrances. It implies resistance, but you must grow anyway. In fact, verse 17 clearly indicates that there will be severe and intense enmity or hindrances or resistance, but you are to grow anyway. Now, let me give you a very clear rule. Dead things cannot grow. So the only preceding imperative before this verse is that you must be sure you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You must be sure that you are born again. The Bible says to make your calling and election certain. So you have a role to play there also. Do you know that you are saved? And do you know that you are saved? Have you been born right out of God from above? Now, let me suppose that I'm addressing somebody behind that camera. As you view this recorded and filmed message, that is not saved. What may you do to be saved? First, you must acknowledge your need to be saved. And that's comprised in the fact that you are a sinner. And sin is always very seriously committed against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said. Sin is always, no matter what the nature of the sin is, how selfish it may appear to be, or how social it may appear to be, it is committed against God. And God does not take it lightly. It is committed against him, like a thrust of a spear into his heart. That's what murdered the Son of God on the cross. Nothing more nor less than sin. Your sin, my sin, all sin. So you must admit that you need to be saved. Then you must realize that Jesus loves you, God loves you, the Holy Spirit loves you, in spite of your sins. But you must know that you cannot get to heaven merely by being loved. There's a condition of entrance. See, your wife may love you, or your husband may love you, but that doesn't get you saved. Your pastor may love you, but that doesn't get you saved. Love alone, even God's love, is not enough to save you. It was out of his love that he provided the means and the way for you to be saved. Then you must realize that Jesus loved you enough to die personally for you, as if you were the only person, the only sinner who ever lived. And he did. He died personally for you. So you can at the moment cancel out the entire remainder of the human race and see this as a transaction between you and God, and Jesus mounting that cross and spread eagle there, suspended on nails on an old rugged wooden cross to die in his love for you. But you must also know that he did not remain dead. If he had remained dead, he could not be anybody's Savior. He rose again from the dead to be a living Lord, to approach your life where he is standing now if you've never been saved. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice, now that's the first crucial thing. You must hear his sovereign voice, the voice that raises the dead, John chapter 5. And then you must open the door of your heart and receive him. As you hear his voice and he activates you by the work of the Holy Spirit, you must open the door of your heart and welcome him in as your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your companion, your lifelong friend, both in time and in eternity. So, if you've never been saved, dead things cannot grow, but you can be saved at this moment. Do that now. Now, living things, on the other hand, are expected to grow. And living things may grow. And if they're to remain alive very much longer, they must grow. When they stop growing, they start declining toward death. Now, in the Christian life, there are some things you cannot grow into. You must surrender into them. For example, salvation. You cannot grow into salvation. No matter what kind of home, Christian home you were raised in, or what kind of Christian atmosphere you've been in for your life, that will not save you. See, growing into it won't save you. So nobody grows as a Christian without being born again. So you don't simply grow up raised right and you're a Christian because you're raised right. No, you're a Christian because you're born into the family of God by a radical crisis, supernatural, spiritual birth from above that takes place just as I described it a moment ago. When you receive Christ into your life by faith, as a miracle of the Holy Spirit acting in your life, you are instantly born right out of the character of God and your nature becomes a character extension of the very nature of God. You cannot grow into salvation. You have to surrender into it and be born into it. You can't grow into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You can grow your capacity for the fullness, but you can't grow into that fullness. As you grow, you enlarge the container that can receive more and more fullness. But you can't grow into that fullness. You have to surrender by faith and appropriate by faith the fullness of the Spirit. That's the reason you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, because you must act to receive and appropriate and adjust your life to the indwelling Holy Spirit, or you will not and cannot be filled with the Spirit. So there's some things you can't grow into. But then there are some things in the Christian life you cannot surrender into. You've got to grow into them. You cannot surrender into Christian maturity. Maturity is a long process, and you must grow into it steadily, day by day, step by step, stage by stage. And then you can't be born into Christian intelligence or Christian awareness or the knowledge that is referred to in our verse, the knowledge of Christ. You can't grow into that. You must grow into that. You can't be born into that. You must grow into that Christian intelligence and Christian intimacy. You can't simply be born into that. You have to grow in that. It's like a cartoon of Dennis the Menace I saw some years back. His mother and father, Mr. and Mrs. Mitchell, were sitting at their card table playing cards, one on one side of the table, one on the other. Little Dennis was standing at the edge of the table on his tiptoes with his hands up on the edge of the table trying to pull himself up. And he can't reach his chin up to the edge of the table to see over to see what's happening there on the table. And here's the caption underneath. It says, "I'm tired of being this little. Can't we move into a house that has higher floors?" Well, many Christians would like to think that growth is that easy, that it suddenly takes place in the snap of a finger, but that is not the case. Many Christians would love to think you could move into a house with higher floors, and instantaneously, by touching a magic button, you can grow up in Christ. Listen, you can grow old in Christ without growing up in Christ. There are many old Christians in our churches who are no more grown up in Christ than they were the day before they were saved. Because there is a specific process in growth. And although church going is important, it will not guarantee Christian growth. It will probably cause a few spurts and spasms of growth, but it will by no means guarantee what this verse calls for here. There are disciplines involved. So this verse, dear Christian, tells you clearly the only way to become your best as a child of God in this life. The only way to become the best servant you can be, the only way to become the best producer for Christ that you can be, the only way to be the best representative for Christ that you can be, is by the counsel in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen." Now, notice the two categories, the two spheres in which the Christian is commanded to grow. So he must play an active part in this. Those two spheres are this: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what do those two categories mean? What are they? What are the two spheres of growth? First, you are to grow in grace. Now, what is grace? Well, we have had a traditional, standard, created definition that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But you can't grow in God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is what saves you. Grace is what keeps you saved. Grace is the enablement to grow. So what does it mean to grow in grace? Well, let me give a more simplified definition of grace. See, grace is unmerited favor. That's what we've typically said. But how do you grow in unmerited favor? Do you merit it more or merit it less? Do you gain more favor? But grace is unconditional. So how do you grow in grace? Well, let me simplify it by giving a different definition of grace. Grace is God doing things for you. Let me say that again. Grace is God doing things for you. In other words, these are the necessary things that you can't do for yourself. All divine things God must provide for you. God only can do God's work. And so if I'm to be engaged in God's work, God must do it by grace, but using me as his instrument. That's the happy condition of being a Christian. I can get in on being a massive contributor to God's cause simply by reporting to him and permitting him to do it. Now that brings in another side to the contract. Grace is God doing things for you. Faith is simply you're getting out of the way and trusting him by giving him permission to do it for you. So growing in grace is letting God increasingly do more and more things for you. May I say that again? Growing in grace is progressively, continually, consistently, persistently letting God do more and more things for you. So those people who really look like saints in the community of the believers where you attend church or where you belong, those are the ones who have learned the art of simply letting God do more and more things through the channel or the conduit of their lives. So that's what it is to grow in grace. Then there's a second category. I am to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now these are very carefully crafted words. These are words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there is intent and content in every one of those words. There's content. Grow in the knowledge. Now, there are several Greek words that translate by our English word know, K-N-O-W, or knowledge, or to know. One of them is a word that means academic knowledge. It's the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And we actually get our English word know from the first part of that word. Our English word know is pronounced just like the Greek word, the first syllable like Greek word, gnosis. And our English word is know. It's spelled K-N-O-W. But that's academic knowledge. That's head knowledge. That's educational knowledge. That's the knowledge you gain by observing, learning. That's not the word that's used here. See, it is important to learn about Christ, but that's head knowledge. It is far, far, far more important to know Christ himself. So the word used here for knowing him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the word epignosis. It means full knowledge. Relational knowledge, knowledge that is gained by intimacy of relationship with another person. It means experimental or experiential knowledge, knowledge gained by experience of walking closely with that person. And that's the sphere of knowledge in which you are commanded to grow here. So you're not only to grow in letting God do things, more and more things, for you, by you, in you, and through you, You're also to grow in intelligent awareness of relationship with Him, intimate acquaintance with Him, so that He becomes the performer and you become the receptacle and the channel for His performance of His life in the world around you. So this is an incredibly massive command. And it would secure the answer, the solution, to at least 95%, perhaps even more, of the problems that continue to occur and that occur and recur in a Christian's life. The answer to them is simple. Grow, but instead of falling constantly, as you do if you won't be growing, but go on growing, imperative mood, a command, in grace, in letting God do more and more things for you, and in the experiential knowledge or intimate personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice the two terms by which He is identified, Lord. You're to grow in His administration of lordship over your life. You're to be enlarging constantly the provinces that fall under His control, His additional control in your life. See, you're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That lets Him come into the known province and control it. In that instant, you're saved. But you begin to make quick discoveries shortly after that there are a lot of renegated provinces you didn't even think about, might not have even known about, that still have to be brought under His control, so you're to grow in letting Him be Lord of additional territories in and through your life. This is an almost wildly aggressive and gratifying life. Then you're to grow and consistently grow in the knowledge of Him as Savior. That means you're to be able to identify new areas in which He is saving you from selfish, from abuse, from wasted life. Just go on and name one thing after another that Christians have to be saved from. It's not enough to have Jesus in you as your free ticket to heaven and have it guaranteed and stamped and ready to go. You have an interim of life to live between the moment you're saved and the time you go to heaven. And the truth is that the kind of heaven you will have when you get there, though you are saved by grace at the beginning, the rewards you receive will not simply be by grace. The very concept of rewards are by grace, but you do not gain those rewards just by grace. You gain them by serving Him and others on His terms, by walking in the Spirit, by living in the Spirit, by witnessing in the Spirit, by praying in the Spirit, by serving in the Spirit. In other words, letting Jesus perform, let Him do more and more things for you, you'll be rewarded for everything you let Him do in your Christian life through you. Now, let me summarize in conclusion. So, verse 18 of 2 Peter 3 shows us, number one, the greatest possibility we will ever know in our Christian life. It comes through steady growing. Suppose I had lying in the palm of my open hand an acorn. That's potential. It's a potential 60-foot oak tree. What must it do to become a 60-foot oak tree? It must find a way to grow. So it penetrates the soil, puts down a root, puts up a shoot, and the growth process has begun. That shoot breaks the soil, and in a number of years, it might be a 60-foot oak tree by the process of growth. You see, the entire world of living things reveals the power of growth. A man was approaching a town where he'd never been before, and he thought he remembered a report from the past that a very important person had been born there. He saw a man sitting on a bench up against the wall of a store, a typical member of a local spit and whittle club in those kinds of towns. Old men gather and whittle a piece of wood and tell tales and whatever. And so he pulled his car off and got out and went over and said, "Sir, excuse me, but I would like to ask you a question." "Yep," he said. He said, "Were any celebrities born in this town?" The old man spat his tobacco on the ground and said, "Nope, mister, only babies are born here." See, a person is not born typically a celebrity. If he's born a celebrity, it's not because of who he is or his action or his performance. It's because of the line into which he's born. But you become a celebrity in your own right by what you do after you're born, as you grow. So this is the greatest possibility in a Christian's life, to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's also the greatest peril in a Christian's life, for this simple reason, that in spite of all the gratifying advantages, benefits, blessings that wait through a process of growth on each Christian, the truth is that he may not grow at all. He may remain a baby in Christ for the entirety of his Christian life. If a Christian does not grow in grace, he will grow in disgracing Christ. He will have many, many falls from even the possibility of steadfastness in Christ. He may be a living fall, even though he's saved. So he goes to heaven and suffers loss. He goes as through fire. And the fire of testing will burn up everything after his being saved, but he himself will be saved yet so as through fire. Reminds me of the man on an ocean voyage. He got up one morning, opened the porthole, looked out to the deep blue sea, saw nothing but an expanse of rippling water. He said, "Oh no, I think we're right back where we were yesterday." Well, many Christians are right back there today, right back where they were yesterday. They haven't grown an inch. They are worthless to Christ today as they were worthless to Christ yesterday, and simply because they will not, do not grow. Their motto seems to be, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and that's about as far as I want to go. So there's the greatest peril, but this also, and I'll conclude with this, is the greatest priority in any Christian's life. It is incumbent upon him, if he values eternity with Christ, to take seriously the command and mandate of this verse to go on steadily and regularly growing in the vast ocean of God's grace and in the vast experimental possibility of experiential intimacy and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian is made by grace to surpass himself. But he will only do it, and he can do it regularly, like two runners in a race. There's me and myself. I can pass myself and surpass myself if I am willing to grow. What I am now, it's not the being I'm going to be tomorrow if I keep on growing in grace. And what I am next week is not the person I am today, so I may surpass myself. Let me close again with the encouraging statement. But instead of falling from your steadiness in Christ, go on growing steadily in grace, in letting God do more and more things by, for, in, and through you, and in the intimate relational knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God use this study today to advance his cause in the earth by encouraging us to obey this, to not fall steadily, but to grow in grace steadily, guaranteeing that we will not fall. May God bless you and all of us.